are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles today, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We are starting a new sermon series today, and we're going through the book of Ephesians together. Go ahead, guys. And to be totally honest, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time for us to walk through Ephesians together. So don't expect to get it through it in a rush. Don't try to hurry through anything like this. And something that I do want to stress to you, Ephesians is deeply theological, and you're going to see that real fast in the first 10 verses. There's a lot of theology and doctrine for us to get into, and we're going to get into it. But listen to me, and let me say something to make it very plain and as clear as I possibly can. Your theology, to borrow this from Shai Lin, your theology must lead to doxology, meaning you must lead to worship. If all we're doing is learning facts, if all we're doing is learning new understandings of God and new ideas and new concepts, those are good things. But if it does not lead us to worship, then why on earth are we here? Why on earth are we even doing this? No, when we are studying the Word of God and we are learning new things about Him and it's bringing us to a new and refined and better and intimate relationship with Him, then one thing it's got to do is bring us to the point of worship. Amen? So we are not just going to study a text so that we know more things, and we're not just going to read through a book of the Bible so that we can say that we read through a book of the Bible. We are going to do this for the purpose of worship. Amen? So don't get distracted. Don't think, oh, these theological concepts, they're so profound. Yes, they are profound, and they are freeing. Amen. And you will be freed as we study together. But do not let knowledge puff you up. Don't let that happen. We're here to worship. Today, we are starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We'll be reading through that in a little bit. This is going to be a challenge, I think, for us to kind of get through today, mostly because us as people, we are incredibly pragmatic. We want to see the results. We want to see things. If I do X, Y, and Z, then this will happen as a result. That's what we're looking for in a lot of times in life. And we try to reduce things, I think, to formulas. I think we say, if I, then this will happen. Would you agree with that statement? In fact, whenever I talk to a lot of other pastors, and what pastors often are looking for is the method. Tell me how you did this thing that you managed to do, whether it's to grow a church, whether it's to help lead somebody to the Lord. And I think the method gets us into a lot of trouble because we are so pragmatic. If you look at the way that Jesus works his miracles, very, very rarely do they even remotely resemble each other. He does it very differently every time. Do you want to know why? Because he knew we'd be reading about him. And he knows how stinking pragmatic we are. He knows that we would say, ah, yes, the method. That's what I'm after. Now that I know if I spit in this mud and rub it between my palms and put it on home dude's eyes, he can see again, right? No, he doesn't work like that at all. He does it in a variety of ways because we are just so darn pragmatic. It's who we are. Think about it like this. If you face suffering in your life. And several of you, I know several of you, and I know that you are in it right now, and I know that some of you have just recently come out of it, and God bless you. Some of us are about to head into it for a season. When you've faced suffering in your life, if you are steeped in pragmatism, where on earth is your assurance? It's nowhere in there, because you're dealing with pain and suffering and agony and trials and hurt. Listen, we're not going to be able to get through pain and suffering if we only look at it in a pragmatic sense. Here's what I mean. If all your life is the amount of pleasure that you're experiencing at a given moment, then suffering will rock your world. You won't be able to get through it because you've reduced your life in a pragmatist sense to the amount of time that I'm enjoying it at a given second. Do you see what I'm saying here? We can't let that happen to us. What about when you're attacked? What's your gut instinct whenever somebody comes at you and defames your name? Maybe they're coming at you personally. Maybe they're literally physically attacking you. What's your gut instinct to do? go right back at them, isn't it? Absolutely. We want to go right to them. We want to deal with them as a person. See, that's that pragmatism coming out of us again. We want to spend our lives looking for satisfaction, looking for purpose, whether it's in a spouse or another job or a new car or new toys or whatever you want to call it. We want to spend our lives working that way. And I would submit to you that we're not going to find it if all we do is live in this pragmatic world of the seen. Okay? You and I, and this is the hard part. This is the hard part, and I'm going to need you to kind of focus in and try to follow with me today. You and I need to realize that there is much more that's going on in this world than simply the seen. There is the category of the unseen. There is the spiritual realm in which we exist right now. And if we're not careful, our bend towards pragmatism, our bend towards methodology will keep us from ever really experiencing the supernatural existence that God has called us to live in. Here's what I'm getting at. When you face suffering, and you're strictly a pragmatist, and you're saying this is hard right now, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through it, there's no way out. But when you face suffering, and you have something that you can rely on, like a simple statement, I know God is in control, that changes everything, doesn't it? When you have something like Romans 8:28, where you can say, no, God works together all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. No, if you can look at the story of Joseph and see how his brothers sold him into slavery, and he had a terrible life where he was in prison, and then finally got raised up to be the second in command of Egypt, and he was reunited with his brothers later on his life. You can be Joseph, and you can look at your brothers, and you can say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Do you see? In suffering, we must be able to rely on the unseen. We must be able to say things like, God is in control. When you're under attack, we have to be able to remember simple things like, it is not against flesh and blood, but what? Powers and principalities. See, it's the unseen. Because if all we do is lob grenades at each other, then we're never really going to get anything done. But if we can remember, no, it's not my fight with you. It's the powers and principalities that are working around you. Do you see what I'm saying here? If all we're searching for is satisfaction, well, let's talk about our text. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 together. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pay special attention here, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Did you see that? Look. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, here's the temptation. Paul, if you've read Paul's epistles, he starts them all off like this. He's got a greeting at the very beginning. And what happens to us is we get used to seeing Paul's little pattern of writing here, and we brush through those first couple of verses. Oh, it's Paul doing his thing again. But no, we've got to catch this. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is what we're talking about today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we need your help. We need you to open our eyes so that we can see much more than just the world that is around us, so that we can see your world, the spiritual, the supernatural that exists and that we exist in. Father, I pray that you would help us to see it and embrace it and be knowledgeable of it. And Father, that we could accept your promises about it. Open our eyes that we may behold marvelous things out of your law this morning. Forgive us of our sins and help us to lean in more and more to you over and over and over again. Lord, we love you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, here's where we're going today. We're going to talk about what does he mean when he says every spiritual blessing. We're going to get to that, okay? And we're going to spend some time kind of dealing through it. We're going to say, what does he mean when he says every spiritual blessing? The second thing we're going to do is, okay, so what are these blessings for? And that's a big category, and we're not going to get near through all of it, by the way. But we're going to start talking about it today. So what are these spiritual blessings? What are they for? And the last thing that we're going to deal with is, how do we get them? How do we get them? Okay, so let's start. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. First question, where do these blessings come from? They come from God. He gives them to you. Now, don't miss that for a second. Listen, bring it in. The God of the universe wants to give you not something, but everything. Okay? He wants to dote on you. He wants to be careful with you. He wants to see that you are fully prepared and fully equipped to not just live life and eke out an existence and go from the day to the day to the day, but he wants to see you thrive and have life and flourish. Amen? That's a good thing. That's a marvelous thing. He wants to be a good father to you. So I have two little girls and a little boy. He is a month old and pretty much just a sack of potatoes right now. But he's a sack of potatoes that can smile at you. So he can get away with whatever he wants. It's pretty cool. But I got two little girls. And one of the things that I'd love to do as a dad is just be frivolous with them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Give them just nonsense little things that they don't even need. Bells and whistles and frills on it, whatever. I love to dote on my children as a father. Are you following me here? I really do. I find joy in that. Look, you want to come with me? We're going to go out. We're going to have a hot dog. Oh, it's a hot dog. To me and you, it's like, what on earth is in that hot dog? But to my kids, they're saying, this is the best day ever. They're excited about it. I love that. That's exactly how God looks at his children. If you are a Christian in this room right now, that is exactly how God looks at you. He wants to dote on you. And he wants to give you what? Every spiritual blessing. Every single one. There is not a one that he withholds from you. Do you hear that? Okay, I don't think you hear it, so let's say it again.
Yes.
There is a God in this universe, a supreme being. There's only one, okay, who created all things and who through Christ sustains all things and who through his spirit empowers you. And he looked at you and loves you so much that there is no thing that he withholds from you. I don't know about you, but that ministers to my soul. He's not unreachable. He's right there. And he loves you. And he wants to be with you. He wants to dote on you. So God has given his people these spiritual blessings. Now, if you're not careful, if you grew up in church for a little while and you hear the word blessing, you often think of it as a verb, right? You think of it as, oh, they blessed them. I just want to, you ever heard this expression? I just want to bless you, right? Have you heard that expression before? Christianese, quit that. But listen, it's not a verb here. It's a noun, meaning it's something. It's a spiritual blessing and it's something. It's not an intention. It's not an action. It's a literal gift. In fact, some theologians would say that whenever he says that he blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, some theologians rephrase it like this. They say it's another way of saying getting everything that your heart and your soul need and long for. Every single thing. That's a massive statement. I remember Jesus with the woman at the well. You remember the story, Jesus with the woman at the well? And he says to her, ask me and I will give you water so that you will never thirst again, right? And then later on, he reveals himself. He says, I am living water, right? He says both of those statements. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I am everything and I will give you everything that you will ever possibly really need. I am that thing. I'm all of it. And not just one spiritual blessing, but what? Every single one. There is nothing that God has for us that he has not already given to his children. Nothing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you are a child of God, then that means that you have literally been adopted into his kingdom, okay? Meaning you are an heir. You are a prince or a princess, however you want to think of it, you are a son or daughter of the king, meaning your status is so high that it cannot be shaken, and there is nothing that you can do to ever take it down. The God of the universe looks at you and he says, you are worth it, and I will give you every spiritual blessing. And the best part is that it says it's already happened. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So if you are a believer, if you are a Christian in this room right now, then you have, past tense, received every spiritual blessing, every single thing that you need to walk through this life and to make it and to live and survive and fight and thrive and flourish in this life on this side of eternity, you've already got it. Man, that's wonderful news. That means when you face suffering in your life, whenever everything just hits the fan, it feels like it's falling apart around you, that means that God looked at you before the foundation of the universe and he said, you already have what you need. That is an amazing statement. That means that God has given you every last bit of yourself that you need to not just make it, but to thrive in all of life. That's good news. It's far better news than I think many of us realize that it is. Every resource we need to live, to fight, to have the quote-unquote perfect life in the here and the now, God has already given you. Okay, now, there is an objection here, though, isn't there? Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, but listen, I pray for things, and they don't often work out. Okay, let's just show of hands real quick. Who has prayed for something and not gotten it? Go ahead. Amen. That's right. Like the entire room, okay? The entire room. Who has prayed for something and not gotten? And just for the record, every single hand in the room pretty much went up. Listen. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, God gives us everything that we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. And not just that, we're not necessarily talking about tangible gifts here. Okay, we're not saying I asked for a hoagie and God didn't give me a hoagie. That's not what we're dealing with. We're saying the spiritual blessings. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. Every spiritual blessing where? In the what? Heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, if we're not careful, we immediately jump to heaven in our minds, right? We jump to the life that is after this one. And that's not actually what we're talking about here. He's not talking about earthly blessings. He's not talking about blessings that we enjoy later on in heaven. And he's not even necessarily talking about the places that we go whenever we die. If you go to chapter 6, if you got a paper Bible with you, flip over to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He's going to make reference to this heavenly places here. And if you don't have a paper Bible with you, just listen to me. I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to see really closely what he's talking about. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Listen. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Did you see that? Listen to that last half of that verse again. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. He's talking about the world that we live in now. And then he expounds upon that and he says, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You don't want to know what he means whenever he's talking about the heavenly places? He's talking about the spiritual realm in which you and I exist right now. He's talking about the unseen. He's talking about the invisible world that is around you and I. He's talking about the powers and the principalities that we wage war against and yet never see with our tangible eyes. Are you following me here? Listen, this is where we're going. There is an invisible spiritual realm that exists around us that, God bless you, so many of us aren't even aware of. So many of us aren't even aware of. And we claim to be Christians, and we claim to have communion with the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence, but yet in our lives we operate in a strictly pragmatic sense of looking for results or whatever you want to call it. And God says, no, there's much more than that, and it's all around you, and you're steeped in it. There is an invisible spiritual realm in which every single one of us live, and it's in that realm that God has given you every spiritual blessing. You got everything you need, every last bit of it, to not just live, but to thrive. So here's the question. Do we live in that reality? Do we live operating on a conscious level of the spiritual world that we really, really exist in? Or do we only operate in the seen? As Westerners, okay, as you know, the typical culture that we are, I would say the vast majority of us only operate in the seen. That's why I'm referencing so much today the pragmatic, because that's the temptation. We look for methods that get results instead of thinking about the world that is the spiritual, the supernatural that you and I exist in. Do we recognize that there is more than this? There is a spiritual reality in which you and I currently live right now. Right now. And I would go so far as to say, to the degree that you realize that is the degree that you can really thrive in your Christian walk. This is why we love fantasy so much, okay? If you are a raging closet nerd, not really in the closet anymore, but if you are a raging closet nerd like me, you love Lord of the Rings. Can I get a shout? There, thank you very much. Look, let me tell you, and that was one of the things, like, when I met my wife and she told me that she liked Lord of the Rings, it was like, this is going to work out. we're going to be able to make this. This is going to be a good time. Look, I love that stuff. There's a reason that the box office sellouts right now are comic book movies. Can you believe that? Like, that's weird. Can we just talk about that for a second? That, like, the comic books that I read when I was 11, those are the ones that I'm going to the movies to watch right now. And I'm loving it. I'm loving every second of it. I'm like, I can't remember which one it was. I think it was the first Avengers. I was actually giddy when the Hulk was running around and destroying things. It was just making my heart happy. There is a reason. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. You remember that part where he grabs Loki by the feet and he starts slamming him into the ground? I'm pretty sure I did this in the middle of the theater. I was just so excited about that. There is a reason that we love fantasy. There's a reason that we love sci-fi. There's a reason that we love unreasonable, unnatural adventure stories. You want to know why? Because deep in the center of every single one of your hearts, you know there's more than this. There's more than this life right here around you. There's more than this, this flesh and bone that you and I are wrapped up in. Now, the temptation here is to do this, to go completely opposite ditch. So we are super pragmatic people, the vast majority of us, and we're super results-based people, and we're 100% in this reality. Now, here's what the temptation is going to be. The temptation is going to be for some of us to jump all the way completely and totally over into the spiritual realm and be like, man, that physical realm, that's stupid. I don't need to worry about that stuff over there. No, no, no. That's not Christian. That's Gnosticism, okay? Gnosticism says the physical is evil, the spiritual is all that matters. Christianity says, no, both. No, both. Okay? But listen. I would wage, especially within our particular theological bent, I would wage that we are just too worried about the physical because of our culture, because of our, maybe our theological tradition. But I think we need to wake up. I think we need to become more and more aware of the supernatural. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 in chapter 1. Paul says, he's praying. And Paul prays for us to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we may know the hope to which he has called us and the riches of his glorious inheritance. That's pretty powerful language for Paul to use. Paul is saying, you need to open your eyes. Paul is saying, do you see the spiritual blessings that God has given you all around you? Wake up. That's what Paul is saying to us. So here's my question for you, real simple. Have your eyes been opened? That's the question. Do we walk in a conscious awareness of the spiritual reality in which we live? Do we? And I'm not going to pretend to be some dude sitting on a mountaintop with a long beard and a robe and tell you all the things about it, because I don't know yet, okay? I'm not even going to pretend to be that. But I will tell you this, and studying for this sermon, in preparing to come and preach this to you this week, there's something that's changed about my interactions with God. And I don't know exactly how to put my finger on it to you, but I'm going to try, okay? So just bear with me if you don't mind, and be gracious. There's something different about walking in an understanding of the presence of God in the supernatural world that you and I exist in that brings you to a greater awareness of your proximity with him. Okay? I don't know a better way to say it than that, really. But I think that if we can get this, that it'll help us fight. I think that if we can get this, it'll help us fight our sin. I think that if we can understand this, it'll help us to be more generous and loving people. I think that if we can understand this, that we won't have to constantly worry, oh, did I do my devotions? I don't know if I did or not. I don't think we'll have to deal with that, because there's a certain degree of awareness that we have of God in which it no longer says a chore, but it's a joy. It's a relationship. Think of it like this. When we sing, this is just a simple example. When we sing, who are you singing to? You can answer. Who are you singing to? You're singing to God, right? But are you? Here's what I mean. Are you consciously thinking, Father, this is for you. I sing this for you. I love you and who you are. I think that for so many of us, and look, pastoral confession right here. I think for so many of us, myself included, we sing the songs because we sing the songs every Sunday. And sometimes we sing them a little bit harder because, oh, I like this song. It's gritty. I like that. We do stuff like that too. When we sing, who are we singing to? And my question is, are you really? Are you really? When you pray, who are you talking to? The obvious answer is God, Jesus, congratulations, you all get gold stars on your Sunday school card this week. That's true. That's true. But listen, are we really? You see, there's a difference between me just talking and having a prayer and me talking to a being. You see, there's a difference in those two things. Are we doing that? When we hear somebody preach, okay, this is a really easy one. When we hear somebody preach, what are we doing? Are we going in a room to listen to a dude talk for a little while and kind of stumble over his words and he's not that great at it, but God bless him, he just keeps on trying, right? Is that what we're doing, right? Is that what we're doing? Or are we going to a place to be ministered to supernaturally by the word of God himself? Are you going in to have your soul transformed by the power of God? Is that what's happening? I think too much it's saying, I'm going to hear somebody talk for 30 minutes, and then we're going to go to lunch. I love Sundays, right? I think that's too much of what it is. I really do. I really do. Who do we sing to? Who do we pray to? Who do we hear whenever we hear preaching? When we talk about the mysteries of spiritual realities, are we talking about them as something far away? Or are we talking about them as something that the Bible says is right near us now? Think about the disciples. Okay, you remember the story from the Bible? The disciples and Jesus are out in a boat and a storm comes while they're out in a boat. You remember this story? And if you go back and you study the geography of the area, you realize that this ain't no little storm. This is a hoss of a storm because of the elevation on one side and the super low elevation on the other side. When those two fronts hit, it makes nasty weather. I mean nasty weather, okay? So this is a hoss of a storm. And where's Jesus at during this storm? He's taking a nap. He's sleeping under the bottom of the boat. He's got a pillow down there. And what do his disciples say as a result of his sleeping? They say, how on earth can he do that? What is he doing? That man is crazy. He's over here just sleeping on the bottom of the boat. We're all going to die. At one point, they say, we're all perishing, and he's just sleeping over there. In other words, we're dying, and you don't care, right? That's how hardcore these disciples get at one point. And so they finally get to the point where they say, that's it, we got to go wake him up. And so they go and they wake him up. And Jesus, I imagine, a little bit perturbed, is like, what? And that's whenever they say to him, you're sleeping and we're over here dying. Thanks for the help, right? And so what does he do? Jesus steps up and he stops the storm, doesn't he? He speaks to the wind and the waves. And if you understand the whole context of the story, you know that that is something that only a God could do. It's all something only God could do. And the Israelites, the Hebrews, the disciples who were in the boat, they knew it. And that's why whenever Jesus stopped the storm, nobody was excited. That's why whenever Jesus stopped the storm, they said, hold on, who's in the boat with us right now? What just happened? Do you know what Jesus is doing in that story? He is, for a moment, showing them why he can sleep. because he is conscious of the supernatural, spiritual reality around them, even when they can't see it. And when they're freaked out as they walk through the storm and they can't understand and everything's falling apart around them, God has mercy enough on them through Jesus Christ, in which Jesus steps in and he shows them the spiritual reality that they actually live in. And in that moment, it was, you don't need to worry. I am in control of the storms. Of course, they missed that whole point and freaked out because they realized they had God in the boat with them. But that's okay. You see, this knowledge, if we get this, I promise you, it'll change everything. It'll change the way we worship. It'll change the way we honor God. It'll change the way that we pray. Have you ever heard of the Haystack prayer meetings? I think that's wonderful that you never heard of it. I really do. The Haystack prayer meetings are the prayer meetings that started foreign missions from the West. And it was just because a couple of people got together and said, hey guys, I think we ought to pray. They understood the supernatural world in which we live. If we get that, I think it'll change everything about us. It'll change all things. And in this deeper reality, we have every single spiritual blessing. And if we know this, then in times of chaos, when you're facing pain and suffering, you know the things that you can say with confidence? God is in control. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Listen, you know, we started this church 2.5 years ago. Christ Church as a whole was started about 10 years ago. This is not growing because we're good at it. The church is not being successful because we've got the right methods, because we're pragmatists, because we've figured out exactly how things should work. People are not being saved because of any of those reasons. People are being saved because, I think, if anything else, we realize that we have no idea what we're doing, and we're just praying and hoping that God does it. And he does. And we get to watch him do it and be amazed at how he works. I think it will change everything about us. Imagine if we could be a congregation that understood this mystery together. Imagine that for just, it's going to be hard, okay? This is going to be hard for you and I to get, for us to wrap our minds around. But if we could get it, I think it would change every single thing. I think it would change every single thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. What are the various blessings? So we've got it. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I think we understand that idea now. But what are they? We don't have time to go through all of these. But I'm going to talk to you about a little bit about a few of them. Starting in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. That's one of them. Even as he chose us. Meaning he didn't. Meaning you didn't measure up to some standard. And then God said, okay, good, you can come be on my team. God chose you. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. That's another one. Meaning you're brought into the family of God. That confidence changes everything. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. To himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. There's another one. Through his blood. The forgiveness. There's another one. Of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he gave us a little bit of. No. Which he lavished upon us. That's a daddy that wants to dote on his kids. He didn't just say, here, look, go play in the corner over there, and I'm tired. I need to sit down, and I need to rest. That's not what God did at all. God said, here is every single thing that I have for you. Enjoy it and live. Man, look at verse 4. We don't have time to go through all these. I do want to talk about this one for just a second. Verse 4, he chose us. Why? What is the purpose of these blessings? He chose us that we should be holy and blameless. When the world has rejected you, when you are alone, when you have nothing else, when you are out by yourself on a raft and drowning and just feeling like you can't even hold your life together, you can remember one simple thing. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God said, you. I want you. You're mine. And there is nothing you can do to ever be taken from the palm of my hand. That is good news. And knowing that, Look, knowing that gives you a confidence to walk in more holiness than I think any other person could ever have the confidence to walk in. Knowing that God chose you not because you were the prettiest kid on the block, not because you were the most talented, not because you had the most gifts, but because he said, he looked at you and decided, no, you, I choose you because I choose you. To know that changes everything about how we live. If we could get that, we could get so much. To know that he is content in us and how we stand. If we are confident in the sovereign love of God, then it changes us and we love him and want to obey. I use this illustration all the time. Imagine two kids, they're playing t-ball. Aw, sha. Two kids playing t-ball. And one of them's got that dad at the lot. You know what I'm talking about whenever I say that dad at the lot? Like that dad that's like, choke up on the bat! You're not watching! Try harder! Some of y'all have been to those lots and you've seen that dad. And some of y'all are sitting here right now saying, oh, that might be my dad. That might be mine. Did you know what I'm talking about? How's that kid going to play? Horrible. Why? Because he knows what's going to happen if he misses that swing, doesn't he? Oh, gosh. I don't want to talk to my dad about this later on. But imagine a different son. A different son who walks out and whose father is content in him and he knows it. And whose father loves him and looks at him and says, that's all right, you missed, that's okay, you'll do one fine. How's that son going to play? So much better. I'm not saying he's going to be a better player, but I am saying he's going to be able to actually relax and enjoy himself. He's going to be actually able to get the things out of the sport that we would desire our children to get out of the sport in the first place, right? When we get that concept about God, that he looks at us as a loving father, that he chose us before the foundation of the world was laid, that gives us a confidence to walk in holiness far more than I think worrying he's going to beat us when we screw up. So I've been there. And it doesn't work out so well. We're going to flesh this out more and more as we get to it. And I don't want to spend a ton of time on this one, but I will say it like this. John MacArthur, he says it this way. He says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Agreed. Agreed. I would have lost it probably about four times today. And I imagine there's about six more coming later on. And if it's up to you to choose God, guess what? You won't. That's Romans chapter 3. But if God chooses you, then you are his. And if he's God, then there ain't nothing you can do to come out of the palm of his hand. That's a confidence that you will find nowhere else. And I hope that you do find it. We're going to talk more about it later. There's a security, a confidence, an identity that comes from that. So, last question. Are you ready? How on earth do I get these blessings? Well, here's the good news. If you're a Christian, you've already got them. You've got them right now. In this room, right at this moment, you have every spiritual blessing. Paul says it like this. He says, those that are in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying here? If you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then Paul says you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places right at this second. Well, what does it mean, Pastor, when you say in Christ? It's the same thing we preach every single Sunday. It's the gospel. If you have put your trust and your faith in Jesus, then you have these things. It's the same things that we see every time that we take communion. Last Sunday, we celebrated our first baptisms ever right here, and we got to see them happen. It's the same thing we celebrate in those moments, the fact that we are trusting not in ourselves, but in Jesus himself to be our saving grace, our saving faith. It's the message of the gospel. If you are connected to Jesus Christ, if you trust him, if you believe him, then there is nothing that is cut away from you. You have every spiritual blessing. Every single one. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you read the Bible, you can understand from Genesis to Revelation, it's a story of God not just giving up on his people and throwing them away, but continuously and perpetually being in pursuit of them, and not just in pursuit of them, but rescuing them essentially from themselves over and over and over again. You want some proof of that? Go read Exodus. Good grief, those guys were jerks. I mean, go read it. You need to go read Exodus and translate through there a little bit. God takes them out of slavery. What do they say? Man, I really wish we were still slaves. What? How ungrateful is that? They transport a little bit more time and they say, man, this free food from God really is lousy. I wish we had something else to eat. What is going on in there? What does God do over and over and over again? Delivers them from themselves. He saves them over and over and over and over again. It's the story of the whole Bible. But how? Here's the question. Maybe you're in this room right now and you aren't connected to Jesus. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to connect. Verse 13, it's chapter 1, verse 13. It says this. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. That's it. That's it. If you are in this room right now today and you are saying, man, I don't know that I do trust Jesus. I don't know that I do put my confidence in him. I think I'm trusting in the things of this world. I think I'm trusting in other things. I don't think I'm actually resting and hoping in him and in him alone. Then really simple. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Rest in him. Think about it like this. You ever been friends with somebody who name drops before? Yeah. It's okay. You know who I'm talking about. And look, pastors do this too. We are no holier than you guys, except we do it with other nerdy pastors. It's crazy. Okay, so I went to this conference, and this guy was there, and he was like, yeah, so I'm hesitant. We may not put this on the internet, but I'll tell y'all. Okay, listen. There was this guy who was there, and he was like, yeah, so I went to this, celebration, life celebration, Eugene Peterson. You know, it's pretty cool. I was sitting right next to Matt Chandler, you know. I'm thinking, what are you doing, man? Why are you even saying these things to us? Listen, you know what you're trying to do whenever you name drop? Have you thought about this yet? What are you trying to do whenever you name drop? You're trying to make yourself look important, aren't you? And you know who I hang out with? Matt Chandler. I'm important. I'm pretty sure Matt Chandler would actually slap somebody if they said that to him. But it's true. I really think he would. We name drop because we want to feel important. We want to feel affirmed, okay? We want to be looked at as better and more important people. So we try to drop names of important people to look at us. Think about it. Let's imagine for a second, whatever field maybe that you work in, the person who is an expert in that field. For me, okay, look, I'm just going to bare my soul a little bit. So I'm a pastor. You know what would just change my life if this guy from New York City, his name's Tim Keller. If Tim Keller would just show up one day and be like, you're doing a great job. My life would change in that moment. It would be like, I am affirmed. I am affirmed in such a way that I can never be taken back. I am affirmed by this man. I'm changed by this. God does that for you. And he has done it for you. God has looked at you and said, you are mine. And there is nothing that you can ever possibly do to take yourself away from me. The God of the universe looks at you and says, you are loved, and I know you, and I want a relationship with you. There is no higher being than the God of the universe. If we're going to talk about name dropping, I think we all just won. It can't be done any other way. Go ahead and tell me about your fancy Tim Keller story. I got Jesus. Come on. You see what I'm saying here? Listen, put your faith, put your trust, put your hope in the God of the universe. Connect to him. Trust in him, hope in him. And I think it'll bring us to a new level of understanding of the world around us. I think we've got to get there. We can't just walk through this life anymore just thinking of the pragmatic. Just thinking of the physical, just thinking of what I can see literally, tangibly around me. There's so much more than that. And the first step of that is really putting our hope and faith and trust in Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. For thinking about who we sing to when we sing. For thinking about who we pray to when we pray. For realizing that it's not against flesh and blood that we wage war, but against powers and principalities. For realizing that when we go through hard times and suffering, that there is a purpose and it's a good one. That's where I would hope that we would get as a congregation.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.